to hear the word from Jude. I'm going to read from verses 17 to the end to 25. This is Jude speaking again to his people, and he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It will be these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, holding yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that's stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore." And all God's people said, "You can be seated." So in the last 3 weeks, we've covered a number of things, right? The person and work of Jesus, who he is. And it's just packed full of images about the things that Jesus is and does in the book of Jude. We've looked at the theme of judgment and the text. And the last thing to consider is, how then should we live? How should we live? In light of who Jesus is and the fact that he's coming back again, how should we live? And for some of you that are older, some of the young might not recognize this name, but Francis Schaeffer was a great theologian among in my time and for those that are a little bit older than me. And in his day, he had a question. He had a mini-series, 6 hours long, that he described this way. It was entitled, "How Then Shall They Live?" or "How Then Shall We Live?" something along that line. But he presents this idea, and he says, when society bases itself on Scripture, on the Word of God, on the infinite personal God who's there and has spoken, it provides an absolute by which we can conduct our lives, and by which we can judge society, and that leads to freedom without chaos. He then contrasts that and says, but when we base society on humanism, which we define as a value system rooted in the belief that man's his own measure, that man's autonomous, that he's independent, then all our values become relative. And the only thing that's left is for pragmatism and utilitarianism. Right? Schaeffer is saying a similar thing that Jude has been saying all the way along, right? There are people in Jude's day and Jude's church that are saying, we've got visions, we've got ideas, we've got dreams, we know how to live. And it's leading them down a path that's a mess. Pragmatic, utilitarian, it's full of sin and chaos. And Jude is saying, remember the teaching of the apostles. Come back to the foundation that's solid so that you can have freedom without chaos. Jude presents a worldview in which Christ as Lord has a plan for how we should live. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Jude starts off by giving us a series of commands that he's going to help us to understand that this is the way we should live in light of the fact that God in Christ has come and he's coming back. Then remember the predictions of the apostles. Remember. Remember what they said. Right? Not just this little piece that in the last time there'll be scoffers, right? That people will sneak their way in the church, but remember everything that the apostles have taught. Specifically, Jude's saying, remember that the church will come under attack as time goes on. And the attack won't come from outside the church. The attack will come from inside the church. Remember the predictions of the apostles. In the last time, there's scoffers following their own ungodly passions, and they'll be the people who cause divisions among you. Right? They'll be the people who are devoid of the Spirit, who are worldly people, but they're in the church, Judas said. Remember that. Our greatest battle isn't with the world who doesn't know Jesus, it's with the world inside the church that says, we know Jesus, but they live as though they don't know Jesus. Shouldn't surprise us, but it does, doesn't it? We carry around an idea in our mind that the church is this safe haven, that everybody inside of it is totally committed to Christ and walking. And so we're surprised when something happens inside the church that's ungodly. But Jude's saying, remember, this is the predictions of the apostles. They said it was going to be this way. And so if we don't want to become that kind of church, if we don't want to be a place where we fall prey to the ungodly people that come inside our midst, how should we live? How should we live? We need to remember apostolic teaching. And the best way to remember apostolic teaching is by actually reading apostolic teaching, reading the Word of God, committing ourselves to digest it every day. Did you know in 12 minutes a day, you can get through the entire Scripture in 1 year? 12 minutes a day. That means as adults, there's no excuse for us not to read the Scriptures 30, 60 times through in our lifetime. We've got at least that much time. Certainly we can spare at least 5 minutes or 6 minutes a day to read. Hopefully we can spare 12 minutes a day to familiarize ourselves and read through the Word of God consistently and regularly so that we know what it is that God is teaching us so that we don't fall prey to the divisive people who will worm their way in. But we're not studying Scripture just to be familiar with it. We want to know it. We want to be intimate with it. We want to study it so that we understand what's being taught and we know how to apply it to life. We want to memorize the Word of God so that we internalize it, so that when we're in those places where our Bible isn't with us, or heaven forbid we've lost our phone, that the Word of God is here so that we can call it to mind. Maybe we won't be able to remember exactly where it comes from. I'm notoriously horrible at being able to give you verse and reference. But I can tell you what the Word of God says. Maybe you're the same way. You can't find the verse in reference either. The verse in reference wasn't there when the apostles, the prophets wrote it. But you know what God says, and you can recite the Word and draw it back to mind. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Commit it to your heart so that you don't fall prey to those who want to seek to draw you away. There's another plug for the Sunday school. You want to remember the Scripture? Teach it to somebody else. So teach it to those little kids. And it will internalize the Word into you in a way that's different than if you try and read it yourself. So volunteer after service. Fill up those slots so that you can remember the Word. We do this because we're called to remember. And remembering means that we're familiar enough that we can apply it to life. Not to be nostalgic. It's to be practical. To be real. The Word of God isn't just a nice book that we have that gives us some nice quaint sayings from the past. It's a book from God that tells us this is what the Lord values. This is how He wants us to live life. And so as we read the Word and as we study the Word and as we memorize the Word, we need to consider and ask ourselves, how does my life need to change in order to match what God wants for me? And then we need to purpose to say, not only, I know what needs to change, but now I purpose to let my life be changed and to pursue a life that's changed as a result of what I read. You'd be amazed at how one purposeful act of submission to the Word of God each day will shape you and form you into a person that won't be led astray, and that won't forget who you're called to be and what you're called to become. One simple act a day. If you read the Word and you ask the question, what needs to change? How then should I live based on what I'm committing to my heart and my mind right now? And then setting to do that day, you will be a different person by the end of your life. You'll look more like Jesus as He shapes and forms you through His Word. Jude goes on and says, not only should we remember what the apostles have taught, but he says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, right? We're called to be a people who are building ourselves up. But everything in this section of Jude is plural. It's not about me. that's about us. I'm called to build you up. You're called to build me up. You're called to build the people up that are sitting beside you. The best way that you can build up anybody is by taking the thing that you just studied that morning as you committed the word to your life and applied it in, and then going and telling it to somebody else and teaching somebody else so that they get built up in what God wants for them. And they see that there are other people in life who are serious about putting the word into practice. If you want to build people up, then go and share what you're learning, how God is teaching you and shaping you with the other people around you. You'd be amazed, again, at what it takes, how it shifts and it solidifies those things in your life. But you'll also be amazed at how it encourages other people to know that other folks love the Word enough, love the Savior enough, love the Father enough to see the Word put into practice. We're called to build others up in the most holy faith. And we build them up when we pass on what we learn. We build them up when we encourage them to press onward in the faith and to keep going even though it's hard. We build them up when we seek out their fellowship and we seek out their advice. And we say, it's not just about me seeking after God, it's about us seeking after God together. That builds people up. We build people up when we recount the mighty acts of God. We're in the midst of a mission campaign to send 6 people away. But do you remember the last time we did this? How many children and how many tens of thousands of dollars have we adopted that God has provided through? How many people have we sent overseas to various countries and places that God has provided through, right? The mighty acts of God. How much money did we raise to build a shop in Tokwa? And everybody thought there's no way we're going to make that little plot of money. And now we routinely watch God provide in us and through us the mighty acts of God. And if we recall those stories and we keep telling them to one another, we're building one another up in the love of God and the most holy faith. See, building's a process. And it requires a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus. But it requires stones to be laid one on top of another and to keep laying purposefully until we build a structure that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. And I think that's what God is in us and doing through us as a church. That's what he's doing in and through every church. We're not special. I mean, we are special, but we're not special. Like, he's at this everywhere he's at. Right? Everywhere he's at work, God is seeking to build up churches that are beautiful temples of testimony to the good things that God is doing in the lives of individual people as they gather together as corporate bodies and care for each other and love one another and spur one another on. How then should we live? Studying the Word of God, building other people up, building all of the Christian life together. Praying in the Spirit, Jude adds in that same verse, verse 20. He goes on and says, again, pray together. Not you individually, but you corporately. It's a plural you. All of you praying in the Spirit. Just as we don't study the Scripture alone and do it on ourselves, and just as we don't just say, I can do life by myself, we don't say, I can pray by myself, and that's good enough. Jude says, praying, or if we translated it more directly, praying together in the Spirit, because it's plural. That we're together praying. Praying that the Spirit is at work in us and through us, fulfilling his purpose to keep us safe so that we don't fall prey to people who want to lead us astray. If you don't know how to pray together in the Spirit, if you don't know what kind of things the Spirit might be praying for you, consider this. Read any of Paul's prayers. At the beginning and the end of all of his books, he has prayers there. Those are the kinds of things that I think the Spirit's praying for us. That we're sanctified, that we're holy, that we're built up, that we look more and more like Jesus, that we have a growing love and concern for others and for the Lord. That we're sanctified, that we're persevered, that we're pure and we don't stumble, that the fruit of the Spirit's formed in us. pray those kind of things, not just alone, but gather together in groups and pray that God forms it in each life that's gathered there and in every other life that sits in our congregation. That'll keep us from falling prey to divisive, ungodly people. It goes on in verse 21 to say, keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this is a difficult, you wouldn't think that it's a difficult passage or a different phrase to translate, but it is a little bit complex of a phrase, right? Is he talking about that we need to stay in God's love for us or that we need to keep our love for God on fire? If it's we need to stay in God's love, we need to keep experiencing God's love, we need to be aware of God's love, then that would drive us back into the Word, which tells us he loves us and shows us what Christ has done, and we keep immersing ourselves. But if it's keep yourselves in love with God, then that would say we need to be an obedient people. We need to do the things that God wants us to do, because the Gospel of John tells us that love for God is obeying his commandments. I'm not sure which way to translate it here. Commentators seem to be equally divided between which side they argue. I think maybe the Holy Spirit wants both. That we need to remember that the Father loves us so dearly, and so we keep going back to the Word, but we also need to remember that we're called to be obedient and that that's an expression of our love for God. Especially given the context that Jude is speaking in, of people who might be calling you away. Obedience, maybe I'd err a little bit more on that side than the other. But you can't have one without the other. Obedience without knowing the love of God for you is a horrible way to live. And just knowing the love of God without having obedience is a lie. They don't exist without one another. Jude wants us to know that we should live as a people who study the Word, as a people who build one another up, as a people who understand God's love for us and display a love for God by obeying the things that he's taught. We're a people who are waiting for mercy, he goes on to say, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Christians are called to be a forward-minded people. We're not always just looking back to the cross, but we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus, knowing that it's at that point when he comes again that we'll finally receive mercy. See, we think we experience mercy now as we reflect on what Jesus has done, knowing that our sins are forgiven, but we have such a small comprehension of what that mercy is. And when we stand before the judgment seat of God and he extends mercy and says, come into my presence, we're going to finally comprehend what it means that we've been forgiven. As all of our sin and all of the sin of the rest of the world has been put on display, and we see what Christ has truly accomplished, we will be so thankful for the mercy that we've been given. See, our salvation is a salvation that's already and not yet. We begin to experience it now, but we have only experienced small pieces of what God has in store for us as a people that he wants to redeem and call into his glorious presence for eternity. And so we eagerly await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the day, that Jude says, when we'll finally understand and we'll rejoice. So how do we live? We live as though we love the Word of God. We live as though we want to build each other up. We live as though we're under the love of God and we're experiencing it and we're obeying it and we're looking forward to the coming Savior who's coming back to claim us and welcome us in. We live as a people who are involved in ministry, verse 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments that are stained by sin. In the intervening time between when Jesus came the first time and when he comes again, how should we live? We should live as a people extending mercy, ministering to other people who need to know about the mercy of Christ. Jude picks up three groups of people here. He says we should be involved in ministry by saving, having mercy on those who are doubting. Right? There's two types of doubters in the world. There are doubters inside the church who are wrestling with the teachings of the church, who are wrestling with questions about life and are trying to figure out how does the word apply to the situation that I'm in. And so things that may have been historically believed, they're wrestling with it and they're trying to make sense. And Jude says, have mercy on those. I don't judge them. Have mercy on them. Help them. Help them grow and understand and be rooted deep into the faith so that they don't end up in someplace they're not supposed to. And in our modern day, we live in a state where all sorts of things are declared legal. And the church is having to wrestle with questions like, is marijuana okay? Is it not okay? Things that we would never have wrestled with before that we're now having to wrestle with, and we're having to ask those questions and having to wrestle with those questions. We live in a state where same-sex marriage is touted and proclaimed as normal, right? And we're having to wrestle with questions like that. And Jude would say, have mercy on those who are doubting, who are starting to have questions, right? Don't give up the teachings of the apostle, but have mercy as you try and help people walk through and wrestle with these questions so that they can land in scriptural places. Pray with them, instruct them, teach them the word of God so that they become convinced of the scriptural teaching on any given topic. Have mercy. But there are also doubters outside the church. They don't know Jesus yet at all, and they're doubting and wrestling and asking questions. And Jude would say, have mercy on them too, right? Go to them as they ask you questions, as they're trying to make sense. Does God really exist? Is judgment really happening? Can the Bible really be trusted? Be merciful to them and help them. Be prepared with an answer so that they know the hope that exists within you. The next group of people, he says, are a people that we need to go out and save, rescue from the fire. I think Jude is talking about people in the church here, because his whole story, his whole statement, his whole argument in the letter has been, inside the church, there are people who are ungodly, and some are being led astray. And I think Jude is saying there are people who have been in the church, and they've actually gone to places that they're not supposed to. Like they've begun to believe things that they shouldn't believe. They're following poor teachings, and it's compromising their morality, and it's compromising their life. And Jude says, go out to those places mercifully and save them by snatching them from the fire. Pull them back into faithfulness. These aren't people that are doubting questions anymore. They're not asking if something's good or bad. These are people who are at the next level. They've actually declared that they are going to now engage in Jude's world, licentious behavior. In our world, any number of things that would be ungodly. They're actually engaging in it. And Jude is saying, go out, mercifully snatch them back and bring them home. The church is called to go and lay hands on brothers and sisters who are erring and reclaim them. It's the realm of church discipline, and it's not something that's talked about very fondly anymore. But it's something that Jude says we have to do. We have to go out and reclaim those people, confront them with their sin, and call them back to faithfulness. But again, he says, do it with mercy. Do it with mercy. Third group of people he brings up, or a group of people, others, he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Be fearful for those that are lost, for those that have completely gone off their rocker or have never known Jesus before. That final group of people is a group of people who the church has gone out to rescue and they refuse to come back in. And Jude says, show them mercy, but have great fear for the world and the role and the way that they're walking. Be fearful for them. Because they face a fiery end. That's the whole book of Jude, right? That's last week's teaching. right? That we're headed towards judgment, and if those people aren't rescued, and if they're not snatched back, and if they're not willing to come back into the fold, then they face a fiery end, and you should be fearful for where they're going. But continue to be merciful to them. Continue to hold out the gospel. Continue to proclaim and teach repentance for them. And so a church must always do its work of church discipline in such a way that is done for the love of lost people and for the love of the security of the church. And when people get to the other side, they need to be able to say, those people loved me. I was wrong. Finally, Jude calls us to rely on grace. Now to him who is able, the whole doxology, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forevermore. How then should we live? We live as a people committed to the word. We live as a people building one another up. We live as a people who know the love of God and display love for God in our obedience. We live as a people who minister to others. And we live as a people who rely upon grace. All of that sounds like a lot of things to do until you get to the end of the letter. And as you get to the end of the letter, as Christians, we have to realize that none of that happens by our own power. It happens because of the grace of God. We have to recognize that at the end of all the labor, after all the scripture study, after all the prayers, after all the grace and the mercy that we've tried to call up from inside and extend to other people, we have to remember that none of that amounts for anything from our own power. It all comes from God, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. It's not an excuse to not do those things. It's an encouragement that all the power and all the strength that we need to do those things comes originally from Jesus. And he's the one who's sustaining us and causing us to persevere in the faith. So we're called to be a people who rely upon grace. And we acknowledge grace and we praise God for it and we stand there and say, to you be all glory and honor and power and dominion, because you're the only one who could sustain your church and keep us from falling off the bandwagon. And so Jude closes by glorifying God and thanking him for the good things that exist inside of the church that he writes to. So if these things, if we do these things, we'll find joy in the Lord. We'll experience the love of the Savior, and we'll remember that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on the Savior himself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to live and apply it, but more than anything, Lord, keep us immersed in the love and the grace of Jesus, who without his mercy we could never begin to even walk this path. And without his mercy we would never take one step after another. And without his constant spirit dwelling in us and pushing us onward, we would make no headway in the faith at all. And so we give you praise because you will in us to do. And you empower us to become the people that you want us to be. Thank you. All God's people said.